Romans chapter 11. I'm going to read that some expositors call it a song. And it's been made a song of by one of our own. So whether it was intended as a song or not, it is now. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, past finding out. That's something we always run up against as believers. His ways are past finding out. Every one of us has had many occasions, if we've been in the way very long, and we'll have many more to wonder why the Lord does this way, why He did it this way, why He doesn't do this. His ways are past finding out. There's no need to trouble yourself about figuring out God. You're not going to do it. We believe God and we trust our God. Just like Job, whatever He does with us, we trust Him. He knows what He's doing. He knows what is better for us, better than we do. What we know is why we would like for things to be. What He knows is He has an eternal purpose and eternal plan for all things at all times, and it's being carried out. And He's not going to swerve. We're not going to talk Him out of it. If you say, why do we pray? The main reason of our praying is to plead for other people. And to plead, when we're praying for us, to get ourselves in harmony with God. To get ourselves humbled down so that we accept what God's doing. And yes, we have a right to pray for all kinds of things. But at the same time, we always trust our God and know that He's going to do what's right and what's best for us. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor, His advisor? We think we're competent to give God advice. That's funny, isn't it? God that made us, we think we're competent to give Him advice. Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? To put it another way, what does God owe you? How can you do anything to make God owe you anything? You can't put God in debt to you, not by anything or in any way. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. And this is the doctrine that we're preaching. This is the doctrine of providence. Of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Now the Apostle Paul was definitely not afraid of God's sovereignty. In fact, as soon as he states it in the largest terms in which it could possibly be stated and the strongest terms in which it could be stated, his conclusion is a joyful, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's just the way I want it. That's what that says. And for every believer, when we're humbled before our God in the right way, we'll be just like the Apostle Paul. However God wants it, that's how we want it. People worry about whether they'll have a baby girl in the family or a baby boy in the family. For a Christian, they should pray, Lord, You give us children that are Your children. And we'll be trying to rear them up in Your fear as Your children. Please, our God, we don't care. We want You to appoint what's the best. And that's what we want. Now that is the safest way to pray. That's a good way to pray. No broader than my experience of being, I have known several women whose husbands said they left them, were going to leave them if they didn't have a baby of such and such a sex, and then they left them. Of course, they are scumbags, and we're going to leave them anyway over something or other, but that gave them some kind of a skin of an excuse. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessed word. Oh, how we thank you for this passage of Scripture, our God. It sets upright so many things that are out of place in people's theologies if they will just believe your word. It gives strength in their mind concerning who and what you are, or what you are like. Concerning your person, your glorious, all-glorious person, they have to take on some kind of a concept of your power being limitless, your wisdom being limitless. And therefore, your ability to carry out all of your purposes being certain. How we thank you, our God, for so many passages in the Scripture. If this were the only one, it would still be true. But the truth of the matter is that this truth jumps out at us throughout the Scripture hundreds and hundreds of times, or thousands of times. And men are without excuse who do not finally see it. And one would not have to be a believer to see that it is saying these things. That God is the great and glorious being whom no man can comprehend fully. No man can understand fully. No man can direct. No man can cause him to owe him salvation or any good thing. But he is as great in mercy as he is in justice and righteousness. He is great in his love, and all the purposes for his children have a glorious conclusion. How we thank you, our God. Oh, may this truth, whether this that I am preaching or what other men who know the truth preach concerning it, may it go forth through the world and ring forth in the halls of teaching everywhere. Know our God, may there come a great turn across this nation and many nations. This we know, that except there be great revival in these many nations that are showing so much hatred of God and His Word, greatness of wrath and terrible wars are going to continue and perhaps accelerate because of their rejection of so much light and truth. Now, God, we lift up our hearts to say that we love you, we desire to love you more, we seek to walk with you, plead that you would help us, strengthen us, encourage our hearts, lift up the downhearted, tend to the injustice of this wicked nation and every wicked nation, our God. Give relief to your people who are under tyrants. But our Father, help your people to walk with you, trust in you and to rest in you, and walk according to your word. We give glory to you, Father, Son, and Blessed Spirit. In the name of Jesus, amen. Need to make my introduction as short as I can today. We said it's not too much to say that this doctrine of God's providence, God's glorious providence, it's not too much to say that this doctrine is fundamental to your knowledge of God. People need to know and must believe something about God's relationship to His creation. And the Scripture teaches. And you'll be, if you just take a tablet and mark every time God says something and either prefaces it or follows it with, because I made the heaven and the earth, you'll be amazed at how many times that's said through the Old Testament and through the New Testament. Because He is the maker of all things, naturally He ought to be the one who's running things. And He certainly is the one who is running things. It doesn't make any difference if nobody in the world believes. God is still running things. And He's got a place for everybody. All of the unbelievers and all of the believers. He's got a place for all of them. And I said, how can God fail to do what He desires to do when He is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent? And how can He not rule over all things? All of this appears blatantly in our text, like getting hit in the face with a baseball. I said also, that appears to be biblical wisdom on the part of our forefathers, I mean Christian forefathers, when they said it is a denial that God is God when people deny providence, when they deny that God is ruling and running everything. That's a denial that God is God. And they said in conjunction with that, that there's no logical stopping place between a denial of the doctrine of providence and atheism. If there's anything that God can't run, He can be put out of office. And in fact, whoever's running what God can't run is the God. There's only one God. There can only be one God. All the rest of the talk about gods and every god that's described by people who think they are Christians, maybe some of them are, who is so limited that He can't overrule men, is a false view of God. And it weakens not just their testimony, but it weakens their ability to have peace with God. To have peace with the circumstances that God puts them in. And they begin to give glory, as all of Pentecostalism does, and all of Charismania does, give glory to Satan because he's greater than God. Although they don't say, I'm giving glory to Satan, they're always talking about Satan. God doesn't want this to happen. Well, from their perspective, there's very little going on in the world that God wants to happen. You say, well, that's a radical statement. No, it's not. This is a city of 40,000 or so, 45,000. How many of those thousands do you think are in church buildings of any kind this morning? Probably not over 20%. Maybe more than that. Most of the places that they're going, they're hearing about this limited God that cannot overrule man's will. And therefore, they do not have a just cause for a real assurance in God that He's able to do what He's trying to do. This text, Romans 11:36, is not only capable of supporting the doctrine of God's providence, but in my judgment is the Holy Spirit's elite declaration and definition of that glorious doctrine. For of God, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It is an absolute declaration of the existence, being, and personhood of the one God of heaven and earth, who so powerfully and majestically reveals himself to the hearts and minds, affections and intellect of all those whom he graciously grants eternal life through his own glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We will further expand our definition of providence with a few more comments as we take up our first head today. Providence is God working all things in time just as he appointed them in eternity. You'll find that our text covers that. And Romans 8:28 insists that that is true. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Note the word purpose. Everything that's happening to God's people happens by a purpose. And that purpose includes that ultimately, although many of the things are hurtful, many of the things that happen to them are caused by sin and so forth, yet God is so directing as that all of those things will work together for their good. I think I read to you the definition by H.L. Parker. I'll read it again. Providence is God's gracious outworking of his purpose in Christ, which issues in his dealings with men. And I do want to say concerning Romans 8:28 that actually requires that the doctrine of providence be true. If you sat down and write those two verses, draw a line down the middle of the paper, write Romans 11:36 here, Romans 8:28 here, and read them back and forth, you'll see that Romans 11:36 or Romans 8:28 requires for Romans 11:36 to be true. God is running everything. It's all done by him, it's all done for him, and it's all done through him. Through him, to him, and for him. It's all his. The whole province concerning everything is king, God. He is king over all. And only if that is true can Romans 8:28 be true. Can't be true unless God's ruling everything. There aren't any loose cannons in God's kingdom where he is concerned. Everything may be loose where you and I are concerned. Again, the very fact of prophecy requires that this doctrine of God's providence be true. We mentioned the other day in one of the sermons that it was such a long period of time from the time that Cyrus was named, around 100 years until he came on the scene. Well, you know what? There's a much longer one than that. When Jeroboam became king and the old prophet came there and told him what was going to happen, he said, God's going to raise up a king named Josiah. Well, Josiah was born about 350 years later. And he's going to burn the bones of priests, these false priests, on this altar. And as a sign that that's true, this altar is going to fall down and the rocks be scattered, and immediately the thing crumbled and fell down on the ground. The king struck out his hand and said, get that so-and-so. And his arm withered and he couldn't draw it back in. And he pleaded for the prophet to ask God. He didn't ask the prophet to do it. He asked God to do it. And the Lord fixed his arm. They went ahead and rebuilt the temple. People like that don't learn anything, no matter what happens to them. If you expect them, because you tell somebody the gospel, they're going to be saved, don't expect that. Just do your job and leave the saving to God. You can talk lots of people, if they're young enough or if they're light-headed enough, you can talk lots of people into lots of things, and all of these churches are proving that. But only God saves men, grants them repentance, grants them a living faith, grants them a heart that loves God and loves His righteousness and loves His justice. And all other reformations are nothing except another downward step to hell, because a person fools themselves that they're something that they're not. When men love God and love His law, they're walking after God, and they continue on walking after God. The fact of prophecy requires that God be in control. Think, for 350 years there had to be a lineal descent down to the family of Josiah. All of those people had to be born. All of them had to be took care of. All of them had to be kept alive. But there were other many thousands of people connected with those thousands of people, and all of their history dovetailed into that also. God has to be running everything for these great prophecies to come true. And that's a very small prophecy. That's just one man a few things that he was going to do mention. Providence is connected vitally with God's eternal counsel and decrees. A verse that we use often, and we would be remiss in our duty if we didn't. You may already have it committed to memory. Sometimes I'm surprised at something that comes out of my memory. Most of the time I'm surprised at what I can't summon up anymore. In Ephesians 1:11, in whom, that is in Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being or having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. And this, of course, perfectly harmonizes with Romans 11:36 and Romans 8:28 also. God works all things after His own purpose. God has a purpose concerning everything, and He works everything according to the terms of that purpose. God is God. He's not like a king. He's not like a president. He's not like a strong man. He's not like a tyrannical, great warlord. God does everything according to His eternal purpose. Nothing fails. It's no strain for God to do anything. You understand that? Amen. God didn't strain when He made the earth. Scripture says, yes, it says, He rested from His creation. That simply means He stopped. Didn't mean He was tired. He created everything He wanted to create, and so He stopped. He wasn't tired. Ephesians 1:11 certainly implies that God governs, rules, works everything in order to fulfill an eternal purpose, His purpose. God has one overarching, all-encompassing, eternal purpose. And that is His own glory. While you're still in Ephesians, you can look at verse 6. It talks about praising God in verse 3. He's blessed us with spiritual blessings in heavenly places. It talks about election from before the foundation of the world in verse 4. And justification, though the word is not used, we'd be holy and without blame before Him. Talks about His love. Talks about predestination unto the adoption of children by Jesus to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace when He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And in Psalm 69, verse 34, it's kind of a out-of-the-way verse, you might say, not one that gets quoted a whole lot, but there it is, that the heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moveth therein. What's that saying? It's saying that God is ruling everything. Many, many times in the Scripture, the author of Scripture is inspired to call out to the trees, call out to the rocks, call out to the oceans, call out to the beasts of the field, all of them to praise God. He is worthy of the praise of everything that He has created. And He receives glory ultimately from everything that He has created. Over and over, the Scripture speaks in this way. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. I won't turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but you may do that at your leisure. Verses 26 through 31, remember your calling, but it ends up after going through how God calls and whom He calls and why He calls them. It's all for His own glory. If any man glories, verse 31 says, let him glory in the Lord. And encompassed in that is Christ and everything that He did for the salvation of His people. You don't glory in the preachers. You don't glory in the people who make their decisions. You glory in God who is working all of this for His own glory, and according to the blessing, the eternal blessing of His people. There is an eternal covenant that was formed with this very purpose in view of the salvation of God's people. You can go back and read Isaiah chapter 42, but I'm going to read here from Hebrews because it's close by, chapter 13 and verse 20, concerning the eternal covenant. The last two verses of the letter to the Hebrews, or verses 20 and 21 of the last few verses. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You catch that? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, Christ was appointed to be the sacrifice from eternity. God didn't hit upon that scheme after Adam sinned. It's so laughable when you learn some of Scripture to see how ridiculous people's thoughts about the doctrine of salvation are, and about the God who saves are. God didn't get caught by surprise when Adam and Eve apostatized. God had a purpose to glorify His own eternal Son and to bring glory to the Godhead. And so He made beings, He made creatures who could bring glory to Him and praise to Him. And He caused to happen, He purposed to happen, a situation that would cause greater glory because great numbers of the angels and all of mankind apostatized against God. And He gloriously kept thousands of millions of the angels from apostatizing, and He gloriously redeemed thousands of millions of people out of that apostasy, and is going to save them, everyone, and He will gloriously condemn to the lake of fire all of the fallen angels and men and women who refuse to bow and worship Him and be His people. God's justice and the execution of it is just as glorious to Him as His grace is, and brings just as much glory to Him. You need to forget about this baby Jesus in a manger being the Savior. You need to forget about the hippie Jesus, the sweet baby Jesus that runs around patting everybody on the head, telling whatever they do is okay. And you need to know that the world is as full of false teachers as it has ever been, if not more full than it has ever been. And you live in a nation that is showing you every day and every hour that you live its hatred of God. By their complete departure from His law, from His word, from anything true about His character. You can be talking and think you're talking to an intelligent person, trained, educated, fluent in their speech, talk to them about God, and they'll make some statement, yeah, like, oh yeah, when I'm out running, I can talk to my mama who died the other day. Say, have you heard that? Yeah, in the last 3 or 4 weeks. That's not strange. You ever watch a football game? How many times have you heard an announcer, they talk about somebody that died and was just such a good player, and he wanted his family to be this and that, and we just, and they'll get on there, and they just know that their daddy and mama's so proud of them and sees what's going on and all that kind of stuff. Say, well, you reckon none of that's true? Find it in Scripture. We're a passel of idiots apart from Scripture. We're complete idiots about God apart from Scripture. Amen. When people start making up their own religion, and most of them are, you who think you know something should know you have to gauge what they're saying by the Scripture, not by how serious they sound or how sentimental you want to feel about it. There ain't nobody talking to their mama in heaven. In fact, that's against Scripture to talk to the dead. And people were supposed to be run out of town, and the witches put to death that was doing that kind of thing. Ain't nobody talking to their mama. Now, you may go ahead and talk all you want to, but if you think they're talking back to you, there's something wrong. There's something going on that is not biblical, I'll tell you for sure. Providence is God's working of all things unto this end. It's in Hebrews 13, chapter 20. Saving those whom he appointed to salvation, and concluding everything in his eternal covenant. Providence is God working, governing, and working all things unto that end that he had appointed eternally. And even all the inglorious acts of men's lives are going to end in getting glory to God. Psalm 76:10, I've pointed out to you several times recently. You can go there and read it again. But what it says in essence is that God doesn't let happen what's not going to bring glory to him ultimately. He doesn't let it happen. And so in all these terrible wars and all the people getting mad at each other and fighting and all of that kind of stuff, one way or the other, either through God's justice or God's grace, it's going to bring glory to God. And he restrains. We have no idea how much evil God restrains. He restrains that from happening that would not bring glory to him. How many times have you been mad enough to kill somebody in your life? The older people, a lot more times than the younger people. You know why you didn't? Oh, yeah, because they didn't want the law to get me. Who made the law? Who put the law there? Who put the fear in you of the law? God restrains us from doing tens of thousands of things that we would do otherwise, that we're perfectly capable of doing and would do. And he does that with the unbelievers, or they would wipe out the church of Christ this day. They would kill us all over the world. Because Satan has control of the world under God's control of him. And if he were turned loose, he could kill all of God's people instantly with his demons and the madness of men that he could rule. Providence is connected with predestination and election, as we have already seen. God has appointed all things concerning all things. Providence is God's preservation and government of all things, so that the appointed all things occurs just as it is appointed. The whole life of the Lord Jesus Christ was determined in heaven. Jesus Christ is the most predestinated person that ever lived. So how can you say most if everything's predestinated? God permits us to say lots of things that it's better that we didn't say them. As far as I can understand Scripture, the Lord Jesus didn't say anything that the Father had not appointed him to say. So, come on now. Remember who we're talking about. You're not just talking about a man. You're not just talking about a good man. You're talking about a man who is God. God was ruling the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit came upon him without measure. He is God, and the manhood of Jesus was directed and ruled by that. He said, well, does the Scripture ever say that? Look in John chapter 18. John says more about the deity of Christ than any of the others. Well, that is his special thing. Make sure I got my reference right. John 18, 10 and 11. And Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, smote the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? It was not a tragedy that the Lord Jesus was killed. The Lord Jesus wasn't hiding from these people. He went right straight to the place from the observation of the Passover and institution of the Lord's Supper to the garden that he usually went to. And he had told Judas, what you going to do? Let's get her done. Judas went straight out and went to those people and said, I know right where he'll be. And as they got there, the Lord Jesus led his disciples out in the road, walking towards them, apparently. He was there to be taken. He said, the time is at hand. Not the time when we can't escape. That wasn't it at all. It's the time for him to make the sacrifice for his people. To do what he was created as the man Jesus to do. God had appointed it. God was not going to have Peter messing up anything. John, look in John 14. In verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father of me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And that doeth the works includes his conversation. And then, verse 31b, the last verse. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. That's the clause that has our point in it. The Father has commanded the Son everything that he was to do, everything he's to say, everything he is to do. The Father is directing him. In chapter 8, verse 47, and we'll be doing as we go through this study. This is a study. I'm not trying to preach to get you stirred up or to make you feel good. This is a study. I want you to know that this doctrine of providence is true, for your blessing and benefit, so you can walk more closely and carefully and happily in the Lord. Chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Who's talking? Jesus. He that is of God heareth God's words. Who's he talking about? Himself. Whose words is he talking about? His own words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And this same John said the same thing in another case in 1 John chapter 4 or chapter 5. Said, he that is of God hears us. Here's our word. That's what John said of the Christians. If you want to know whether somebody's of God or not, begin to talk to them about Christ and the gospel. And pretty soon you'll get a pretty good idea of whether they're of the same spirit that you are or not by their response to the gospel. Say, well, about everybody I talk to just wants me to shut up so we can talk about something else. Does that tell you something about what spirit they're of? No, they don't always hit you over the head with something. We sure don't want them to. They don't always give you a cussing. Usually they're pretty polite, and they'll just quickly get on to some other subject. And if they make any religious comments, well, you will know by their religious comments that they're not understanding what you're saying and they're not on the same page. I'm not saying we can determine whether someone's a Christian or not. All we can do is make judgments of the fruit of the tree, whether that fruit is biblical fruit. But what we think doesn't change, doesn't make them better, or it doesn't make them worse. But we do can make some intelligent, educated judgments about the people that we're dealing with. If we can't, then we'll go away thinking that people can hold up white handkerchief and wave it and they're Christians. Or they can invite Jesus into their heart, just say those magic words, and they're Christians. They're all going to heaven forever, which is what's being preached in almost all Southern Baptist churches at this time. You pin them down, find out what they're teaching. Some of us recognize it almost as soon as we were converted and were in Southern Baptist churches. I recognize it within a month or two. That's what they were saying, and I pondered it and pondered it, and I thought, well, surely that this is some spiritual application they're making. They're not really saying what it sounds like they're saying. And I fiddled with that for a year or two before I finally said, these people are actually saying that. That's what they're saying. If you walk the aisle and invite Jesus into your heart, you're saved, whoever you are, and you're going to go to heaven, however you live afterwards. There's bunches of the primitive Baptists that believe that Hindus and Muslims are going to heaven because they were predestinated to heaven and they never heard of Jesus even. So don't tell me that false kind of religion is not out there and it's not among Baptists. The primitive Baptists corrupted themselves in the 1800s and have been corrupting themselves worse and worse. The ones that we know, like Jimmy Barber, who still is one, or says he is, I tell him he's not, and right now he's so out of fellowship with almost all primitive Baptists that he wants to say more like fight with me about it. And Brother Thomas Floyd, who since he's been coming here, has renounced the primitive Baptists because of their heresies, which he should have, because you can't go into a place like that and change it. And they'll just tolerate you and look down their nose at you. And if they get a chance, they'll bring some kind of charge against you. It's happened to him several times. They said he was teaching false doctrine. And he kept in his pocket, all the time he's in the primitive Baptist, he kept in his pocket early primitive Baptists' theological books, statements of faith, and doctrine, which were exactly the same as ours in essence. He said, you are the ones who are heretics, not me. Well, what good is it to keep staying with people like that? It's not. God's sovereignty does not exclude, maybe I should say, does not include anybody who is not a changed person. People don't go to heaven without hearing of Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what denomination they're in or who their preacher is. Well, I've gone a little over because we started about 15 minutes late. So I'll stop here and we'll come back and take up here in the next hour.